I guess you've heard of the word xenophobic. It's like a lot of phobic words that we sometimes use it to talk about fear, but sometimes we use it to talk about a kind of an irrational fear and hatred. Think about how the word homophobic gets used, not just to do with fear, but to do with discrimination and hatred. And that's sometimes how we use the word xenophobic. What I want to ask you this morning, when it comes to welcoming people into your homes and your lives, are you xenophobic? Are you xenophobic, or are you, and I've sort of made up this word from the Greek words, philoxenic, which is the Greek word for hospitality, philoxenic, xenophobic, fear of strangers, philoxenic, love of strangers, welcoming strangers. And that's what our title is this morning. That's what we're going to think about, welcoming strangers. I wonder if your homes are like this. There's some brilliant products you can buy to make your home one of the most welcoming places. There's a doormat like this. These are all genuine products. It's not some sort of Photoshop thing. This one, or this one, which makes it clear. Now, you may have those mats as a joke, but does that kind of summarize how you are with people? There's the front door test. Have you done the front door test? You can tell if you're friends with someone if you go to their front door to bring something around to them. Do they invite you in, or do they do the kind of the rugby equivalent of a block or obstruction or something? So you know, here's the doorway here, right? So you open the door, you say, "Oh, hello, John. Nice to see you." And then you kind of, well, you make sure you're blocking fully the door. Yes, have you come around for a particular purpose? Yes, or is it the, "Oh, hello, John, come in. Do you want a cup of tea? Do you want to talk? How are you? Are you xenophobic? Are you philoxenic?" That's what we're going to think about this morning. Genesis 18, we get a great example of someone who's welcoming strangers. I'm just going to read that, Genesis 18 and the first 10 verses. It's on the screen, but maybe a little small. I'm going to read it out to you. "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed, and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant.' 'Very well,' they answered, 'do as you say.' So Abraham hurried into his tent to Sarah. 'Quick,' he said, 'get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread.' Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. 'Where is your wife Sarah?' they asked him. 'There in the tent,' he said. Then the Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' A rich man sees some strangers, offers them rest and food. I'm hoping, in fact, this is what we're having for lunch today. Sounded rather nice, didn't it? Curds and fatted calf and bread, freshly made. So I'm looking forward to that. But Abraham sees these people. He's a rich man. He sees these people wandering by. He doesn't know they're angels, doesn't know who they are, but he welcomes in. He says, "Since you've come this far, come into my house." And he gets Sarah to get an expensive meal together, gives them rest, gives them food. And you know what? He receives a great blessing. He gets a promise, a great promise that we're still feeling the benefit of now. That's welcoming, exemplified in the Old Testament by all the Old Testament saints. It's in the New Testament as well, both by example and by command and by encouragement. It's part of being a church. And I wonder why we find it so difficult. And it's probably because it's kind of at the heart of sin and selfishness to be individualistic. It's part of our spiritual growth that we become less self-centered and less self-contained and more other-centered and stop thinking me and start thinking family. And I think added to that, we have a particular problem in our culture, that our culture, Western culture generally, but British culture in particular, is very individualistic. There's that kind of proverb that's been around at least 100 years, which is an Englishman's home is his castle. And we know that's true of our homes, and we know that's true of our lives, that we are very compartmented. We don't really want to invite people into our lives unless we're totally sure that they're going to be okay and not mess it up. So we're fighting against our own spiritual weakness. We're fighting against culture to do what the Old Testament and the New Testament exemplifies and commands in showing hospitality. Let's think where it all begins, though. God in Christ is the great host. It's where it starts, not with the command, not even with the examples in the Old Testament and New Testament. It starts with us understanding that Christ is the ultimate host. He is God with us, and he is God inviting us to be with him. God in Christ is the greatest host. Think about that invitation in Isaiah 55, written about 600 or 700 years before Christ. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Great picture of the invitation that God gives to people to come and have supper with him, to come and enjoy a meal with him. And that really is echoed in Jesus' words in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I invite you to my place. I invite you into my home. Think about Jesus' words in John 14, where he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will take you to be with me, so you will be with me where I am. Think about his prayer in John 17. We were looking at that just a few months ago now, where he says, I want them, Father, to be with me, talking about Christians, to be with me where I am in your presence. So our model for hospitality is not some celebrity cook or somebody we've seen on daytime television who's making a meal for other people. Our model is God in Christ. He's the ultimate host. He's the one who invites people like us. And we know it's a gracious invitation. God inviting us to be in the new heavens and the new earth with him is not like us inviting our mates round. It's like us inviting our enemies round. We weren't even friends. God's not repaying a debt. God's not saying, well, I suppose they invited me round about a year ago, so I suppose I better get around to inviting them into heaven, you know. I do owe them one, really. I know they're a bit awkward, but have them round anyway. Don't want them round too early. God's not like that. He's inviting strangers, but he's doing it graciously, and he's giving it freely, and he's doing it willingly. He's a gracious host, but it's a costly invite, isn't it? It's not as though God just kind of pops down to Sainsbury's to buy a bit of ready-made food or something to stick it on the table. God, to prepare this place, to be this kind of host to us, sends his Son, sends Jesus Christ to die on a Roman cross. Having lived the life that we should have lived, he dies the death that we should have died, and he rises again, and then he can be a host to us. And really the first thing we've got to realize this morning is that God in Christ is the greatest host, and that's our model. But even before we think about hospitality, I need to ask you this morning, have you heard for yourself the gracious invitation of Christ? Christ says, come all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from sin, rest from the consequences of sin. Rest from the burden of guilt because you know you're not right with God. Rest from the burden of trying to satisfy yourself and please yourself and worship the idols that you have made. Rest from all that. Rest in the presence of God, as we were thinking about last week. Rest which is going to be somewhere which is better by far. Have you heard that invitation? There's no point thinking about being hospitable unless you first of all heard the gracious invitation of God in Christ welcoming you to his presence and ultimately into his home. Have you heard that invitation? It's for all of you this morning. It's that great parable that Jesus tells about a host who's inviting people to a banquet, a great banquet, gives out the invitations, and people begin to make their excuses. We know how frustrating it is when people make excuses, don't turn up to things. And they seem such contrived excuses. And in that parable, Jesus talks about the various excuses people made. I've just got married, I bought a field, and all those kind of things. I'm busy. Listen this morning. Christ invites you, whoever you are, to know God as your Father, to be invited into his presence now, and ultimately completely into his presence in the future. What are you going to say? What's your RSVP? I'm busy. Got somewhere else to go? Got something else to do? Got the rest of my life to live? Or are you going to say, I'm coming. I'm there. It's where I want to be. God in Christ, the greatest host. And that's our model for welcoming strangers. It's not about politeness. It's not about social conventions. It's not about what we receive. It's about being like Jesus. So that's the first thing. The second thing to think about this subject is that Christ, the greatest host, calls us then to welcome people into the church, demonstrating the welcome of Christ. The Apostle Peter had to learn a very hard lesson. It took him more than one day to learn this, and he kept kind of forgetting about it. But Acts 10 describes Peter seeing a vision where there is food that as a Jew he was not supposed to eat. And God keeps telling him in this vision, go and eat this food. And while he's thinking about that, some people arrive at his house and God tells him that he should go with them. And there's a verse there, Acts 10 verse 23, that you wouldn't really notice because the big story is that the gospel's going to go to Gentiles and he's going to go to the house of Cornelius and preach the gospel and the Holy Spirit's going to come on them. Lots of things happening in the chapter. But verse 23 is a real little gem because it says there, Peter invited the Gentile men into his house to be his guests. It's the same word for inviting strangers into his home. And that's particularly true for Peter, a Jew. Jews would be very hesitant to go into the house of a Gentile and pretty hesitant, not quite so bad, but to invite a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, into their home. But Peter, beginning to understand the vision, immediately says, come in and be my guest. Come and stay over. Peter learns that God wants to welcome all kinds of people into the church. Of course, in his case, it was a massive thing to learn about the gospel going to Gentiles. But it demonstrates the principle that God is welcoming all kinds of strangers into the church. And we need to welcome people into the church. You make people welcome so they can experience the love of God and so they can hear the good news of the gospel. And for gospel growth, this church needs to welcome strangers into the church. It applies to us welcoming people by inviting them to various things that the church is organized. It connects with how we welcome people into the building. We tried to make the entrance of our building more welcoming, more light, more open. We tried to make the entrance welcoming, but we need to make the people welcoming as well. And we're making strides in that, great strides forward, but it's always something we're having to work on. How can we be the most welcoming? You know what it's like when you go to a shop in America compared to a shop in the UK? I haven't been for 5 years or so, so it may have changed. But when you go into a shop in America, then as you walk in, someone says, can I help you? And they overwhelm you, they surround you, and they pound you, and you feel so guilty if you don't buy anything. Have you had that experience in shops in America? And shops in the UK, which all of you experienced, people couldn't care less, really, mostly, could they? Sort of wander in, you know, it's their Saturday job, they're talking to their friend. You're sort of going through the racks trying to find a large or medium or whatever size it is you want, and you can't find one, and you're waiting for someone to ask you, and nobody asks you. And eventually you walk up to someone and say, "Can I have this in a medium, please?" And they say, "Oh, I suppose so." And they wander off out the back and say, "Sorry, I haven't got any." Now, I'm not sure we want to be like the Americans and smother people as they come into the church building, but we need to be welcoming. We need to think, how can I be most welcomed as I go into a bunch of people that I've never met before, and I don't know what they're going to do. They're going to talk about a God I don't even know. Don't know whether to stand up or sit down. Don't know whether I should put my hands together when I pray or kneel down or whatever. How can we be most welcoming? We need to think about that. As stewards need to think about it, all of us else need to think about it, to look at people and say, are they being made welcome? Not smothered, but welcomed. And as well as welcoming people into the building, we need to welcome people into our lives. And we need to welcome all kinds of people into our lives, not being put off by their otherness. Our natural instinct, let's be honest, is for people to become Christians who are most like us, who we can be friends with. That's where we tend to default to, because we get on all right with people who are most like us. Not exactly like us, we might fight, but mostly like us, you know, culture the same as us. And what Christ calls us to do is to welcome people regardless of whether they're like us or completely not like us, whether they've got as much money as us or as little money as we have, whether they've got the same education or no education, whether they're much cleverer or much thicker than we are. We're expected to welcome them. And we're called to welcome them. And when we're welcoming them, we're being like Christ. So we need to welcome people into the building. We need to welcome people by inviting them to the church. We need to welcome them by inviting them into our lives. And that brings us to the last point, really, which is we need to be hospitable, philoxenic, welcoming people into our homes. That general welcome, to welcome people with the gospel invitation, is particularly shown in the welcome that people in the church give to people in the church. You see it there in Acts chapter 2, that kind of base text that we've been using for thinking about the church this past month or so. There it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Interesting. There in Acts 2, they're really in each other's pockets, aren't they? The implication is maybe every day they meet together in the temple courts. And every day they meet together breaking bread, having simple meals together, inviting people into their homes. And that's why, verse 47, the Lord blessed and added to their number. Now, of course, God was at work in a remarkable way by the Holy Spirit, and it was amazing times. But at the core of that was a community who welcomed strangers into their homes. They were welcoming each other, and that was the perfect context to welcome others outside the church into the church. It's exemplified there in Acts 2. It's commanded in 1 Peter 4, verse 9, which last year, I guess, we looked at. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's illustrated powerfully in the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. There's a parable about the separation at the end of time. And I don't think it's especially and only talking to us just about the fact that there will be a separation. It's trying to prompt us to thinking, why should I and how can I be welcoming to others? And here's just a bit of that parable. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, that's those who've been separated as the sheep rather than the goats. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go and visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. when we're caring for the practical and the social needs of people in the church, the practical and the social needs of people in the church, we're doing it for Christ. And we're doing it to show that we're the sheep and not the goats. We're those who are on our way to heaven and not on our way to be banished from God's presence. We show that we're following Christ if we welcome strangers and we feed them and we clothe them. Hospitality, both inside the church and outside the church, is a key mark of being a Christian. You see that? He talks about, whenever you did this for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, when we welcome Christians into our homes, it's like we're welcoming Christ. That's a thought, isn't it? As we welcome Christians into our homes, it's like we're welcoming Christ. It's like we're doing it for Him. It's like we're welcoming Him into our lives. It's part of saying, Lord Jesus, you've done so much for me. You've opened your heart to me. I want to open my home to others. And I want to begin with your people, your brothers, your sisters. I want to invite them into my home, because in that way I'm kind of inviting you into my home. Scary thing is, the converse is true, isn't it? You barricade your house, you're kind of barricading Christ out in a way. Of course, it's not as simple as that, but in a way, in terms of the picture, you barricade your house to visitors, then you're saying, I don't want Christ to be too much in my life. I don't want him to be in my home. So I'll keep putting that picture up, just like a nervous twitch was on it. Okay, we're going to get to that picture in a minute. So what does this mean then for us this morning? Two things just to close with, really. First of all, invite people to eat with you. Invite people to eat with you. When was the last time you invited a stranger? In other words, someone who wasn't perhaps a member of your family, or someone you'd have to invite around anyway because house groups around your house or something like that. When was the last time you invited a stranger into your home? Hospitality, you know, is not the same as entertaining. Did someone just call out? Sorry, I thought I heard my name. Scary. Hospitality is not the same as entertaining. Entertaining seeks to impress, but hospitality seeks to serve. Entertaining is not about having a big house like that. The house you maybe dream of, or maybe you don't dream of because you think, how could I ever clean it? It's not about having a big house. Do you know what it's about? You have to have one thing in a house, and it could be a house just like this. You need to have a door that opens. That's all you need. You don't need a big house. You need to have a house with a door that opens. Have you got a house with a door that opens? Brilliant. You qualify. You don't need to be a great cook. You don't need to be able to make amazing puddings. It's nice if you can, because it shows a welcome to people. And it pleases people, because the sugar hits your tongue and it makes you feel good in your brain. Does you damage later, but it's good. It's nice if you can, but it's not essential. And don't feel you have to compete with someone who can. Could be just this. Anyone know what these are? Snails. Yes. I didn't know whether to call them a luxury item or like the, you know, not a luxury item. But it could be anything that you offer people. We need to welcome people into our homes. We need to invite people to eat with us. And when people leave, we don't want them to be thinking, I could never cook that. I could never do that. Because entertaining is about people leaving saying, she's an amazing cook or he's an amazing host. What we want when people come to our houses is that they leave saying, I was made really welcome. If you just entertain people, then you'll be scared that they're going to break the china. If you just entertain people, then you're going to show them your amazing CD collection or your gadgets or your recent decoration or something, regardless of whether they're interested. Nothing wrong in showing people your handiwork, but figure out if they're interested first. Entertaining is impressing with what you've done. Giving hospitality is thinking, what do you want to do? What do you want to see? What do you want to talk about? And entertaining is not about expecting a reward. When we give hospitality, we show grace. Don't expect to be invited back as the kind of seal on the fact that your hospitality was all right. Invite someone 10 times, and if they don't invite you back, just maybe mention it at the end. Because you might know them well enough by the 10th time to just say, I'd love to come to your house sometimes. But not in a judgmental way. We're all at different stages and levels of confidence and everything else. Don't invite people expecting to be invited back. What are you going to do for God? He invites you to his home. Are you going to invite him back? Well, of course, you invite him into your lives, but you can't offer what he offers. He offers it graciously. And you offer hospitality graciously, not expecting to get anything in return. If you're not a great cook, let someone else do the work. Let Marks and Spencers do the work. Invite people just for puddings or for coffee. Or just say, come round and we're going to break bread together, because that's much more biblical and it's cheap. Do whatever you need to do to make it practically possible that you can open your door to somebody or some family, get them in your home and give them a cup of water and a piece of bread and get to know them. We've got to be doing this if we want to be the church of Christ and not the church of me. Get in a rhythm. Get in a habit. Get in a system. Like, you know, once a month on a Friday I'm going to invite people around. Or once a month on a Saturday tea time I'm going to invite people around. Or Sunday lunch. Get some easier people and some harder people. You know who you are. To come around, so it makes it slightly easier. Do whatever you have to do to get in a rhythm of inviting people into your homes. Don't always invite the same people and think you're doing it. Invite people into your homes who are strangers to you at this time. Invite people to eat with you. Invite people to stay with you. We need to make our homes places where people can not just have a meal. And people will laugh about this because I'm a bit of a it's time to go home thing. But thankfully, I don't think Keturah is here to say that this morning. But sometimes I've had to say to people in my home, it's time you went now. But I think sometimes that is appropriate if you know them well. And it's bedtime and they're still here. Matthew Chen, if you're listening in Hungary, that's you. He would be there and he would have no sense of time. It could be 12 o'clock and say, Matthew, you really need to go home now? Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah. And he'd still be there, of course. So sometimes you have to, but as a matter of principle, of course, we've got to be prepared for people not just to be in our house for a limited amount of time that we can breathe a sigh of relief and do the washing up, but if it's needed, they can stay with us. That's a bit scary. And I think we've got a bit of a way to go with this. You know, when we put out requests for people, you know, can so-and-so stay with you for a short time or a long time in this church, we get very few responses. I don't know why that is. You've got to answer why that is. Can't be because it's not possible you have people to stay with us. I'm imagining now 100 of you are thinking of all the reasons why you could never have someone to stay with you for various practical reasons or reasons of propriety or money or something else. But is that really true? We need to welcome people into our homes and sometimes to stay. That really is the first model for hospitality. It wasn't so much about a kind of the limited segment of a meal. Abraham probably invited people to stay over. That was his general practice. That would have been the practice in that culture, that you don't expect people for a segment. You might expect them to stay over because they've had a long journey. Traveling missionaries in the New Testament, they needed to be supported by being given accommodation where there were churches. For example, in 3 John, someone called Gaius, probably not the same Gaius that I'll mention at the end, but a different guy called Gaius. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. Same word. They have told the church about your love. Please send them in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. And what John is saying there to his friend Gaius is, you've been a great example because people who were missionaries traveling with the good news about Jesus, when they came to you, you looked after them, and you sent them away on, in a manner that honors God. Probably gave them some provisions, gave them some money, gave them some support as they went on their way. So interestingly, hospitality is not just about welcoming people into your home. It's not just about welcoming people to eat. It's not even just about welcoming people to stay. Kind of by extension, it's about supporting gospel work wherever, making it possible, facilitating it, welcoming people who are missionaries into our lives practically by perhaps supporting them so they can have times of rest and relaxation and refreshment before they continue with their gospel work. It kind of connects also with being hospitable to people who work for the church, that we give money to the church to pay for people to be able to set aside their secular work and work fully to support gospel work. So it kind of points in all different directions, this. So we need to think about where it applies in all those different areas. Welcome strangers. God in Christ, he's the greatest host. He calls us to welcome people into the church building, into the church family, into our lives, into our homes, inviting people to eat with us, inviting people to stay with us. And we really pray that as a church, we're like this man Gaius, a different man in Romans 16. And Paul says, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. We want to be people who could be described as so-and-so, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy. He obviously invited loads of people around his house. He obviously has Paul staying with him as he's writing. We want to be like him. We want to be a Gaius, welcoming strangers, called to welcome people into the church and into our homes. Let's pray for God's help to do that. Let's pray, and then we'll have a time of quiet, and then there'll be an opportunity to ask questions. Let's pray.